morning, we are going to continue with our series of studies that I started nearly 2 years ago on the church in Corinth. We covered the universal church, its pictures, the local church, its people. Then we zoomed in on the church in Corinth. That was on the 10th of March last year, its problems. Then we carried on with, after having covered chapters 1 to 6, and then 7 to 10, we went on to last July, its problems, chapter 11, 3 to 16, and we tried to do an exposition of that very sensitive and controversial text of head covering. Then we go on to cover the challenges and questions with regard to the text. Now, that was where I ended in my series of studies with you with regard to the doctrine of the church. The next time I see you will be September, 1 year later, when I shall continue still with its problems, and this time from chapter 11, verse 17 to chapter 14, verse 40. Time has really passed, isn't it? 1 year before I can even continue with my next study. But of course, in between, there was one time when I was supposed to come here, but I was requested to step down because of another more important person who should be coming here. So I gladly did it. Today, you should not be inviting me here, because today, Sungai Ara Gospel Hall is responsible for sponsoring the conference at Bermuda Gospel Hall during this period, and you should have Mr. George Dawson speaking to you this morning. Unfortunately, you are having another person to do so, and you may regret it, I'm not sure. But still, we'll try to make your loss as gain for you. Right. Today, we shall deal with chapter 15. We are going to jump. We are going to skip. We should be actually doing chapter 11. But because today is a very, very special day, we are going to jump to chapter 15. And I suggest to you that you all, I'm so happy to see so many of you now just opening your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we are going to study that text verse by verse. So it's good to have you open your Bible and looking at what is written over there. Now, you will note that I call it Resurrection Sunday. I am never at home with the term Easter. Personally, I do not like the word Easter. Easter is giving priority and respect to a pagan goddess. Easter actually refers to the Saxon goddess Eostre, who tried to deceive people by having a child also seemingly to have resurrected. Therefore, it has ever been in me not to give this kind of respect to a pagan goddess. Why Easter? So, I would prefer a resurrection morning rather than an Easter Sunday. And resurrection morning, resurrection Sunday is very biblical, because it was on the first day of the week, Sunday, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So, we shall today touch on the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A very quick recapitulation of what we have done, using another outline to revise what we did earlier with regard to the problems posed to Paul by the church in Corinth as a report from Colossae, as well as the church's questions with regard to the problems that they faced. Firstly, chapters 1 to 4, we have reference to the factional divisions calling for denunciation. There was disunity in the church. There were people who called themselves, we are of Peter, we are of Apollos, and so on. So there was division. And Paul denounced all that and said we should all be united together in one heart, soul, and spirit. Chapters 5 and 6 dealt with the moral decline that was present in that church, and Paul said that they should take discipline. There was a case of incest even in the church. It must be disciplined. Then we have chapters 7 to 10 dealing with the social difficulties calling for discretion. These were the problems posed by the church to Paul with regard to relationships, chapter 7, between men and women, between the missionary, between the strong brother and the weaker brother, chapter 8, between the missionary and the members of the church, chapter 9, between Israel and the church, and what the church could learn from Israel with regard to their experiences with God in chapter 10. And then chapter 11, of course, we had some problem with the church gathering together when there were disorders and they were not doing things decently and in order with regard to headdress and recognition of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 11 to 14, with regard also to public participation in a gathering of the church. And today, we come on to the resurrection problem. Chapters 15 and 16 cover the problems that the church at Corinth faced with regard especially to resurrection. There were doubts. Doubts concerning the resurrection of those buried. The Lord Jesus Christ had died. The Lord Jesus Christ had risen. There were people who stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ who were martyred, who died. But what happened to them? Why were they not resurrected? So there was this problem of resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. This was the problem that they faced. And Paul in chapter 15 would answer this problem. We shall deal with his answer as we go on. Secondly, there were also doubts regarding the resurrection body. Alright, they not only doubted that one day believers would rise again from the dead, they also doubted if the bodies, actual bodies, would be risen. How would the bodies rise again? And so they asked. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul answered. And basically, the answer and the solution to these problems was only one. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then forget about hoping that the dead one day will rise again. Forget about how the bodies will be resurrected. Forget about all that. Because essentially, all these answers to the problems are based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me introduce this study now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I advise you now to look into your text as we go on. Firstly, basically, the Corinthian believers believe in the resurrection of Christ because many of them were still living. They were those who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Christ had appeared to them and they were there, and therefore they could believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But could they believe in their own resurrection? One day when they should die, would they rise again from the dead? So that was the question. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He is risen, and they all believe that. But will they rise again? They were not sure with regard to their own resurrection and how their bodies would be raised up one day. And so that is a question we have to deal with. But first of all, we must go back to the basics. As I said just now, the solution to the problems was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must realize what the resurrection of Christ was all about. So firstly, a reminder. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. Chapter 15, verse 1, we read that it is called about the gospel. And what is the gospel? Essentially, it's just this: that which I have received, now I deliver unto you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Christ was buried and rose again according to the third day according to the scriptures. That essentially was the gospel. Very simple, very plain. And therefore, no one was to add to it or to subtract to it. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, earlier, Paul had written to the church in Galatia. They had forgotten the very basics of the gospel, and they had come to believe in another gospel. They had subtracted and added to the basic gospel they find for us in verses 3 and 4, and they said, oh, and that's what they added, believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and also believe that you must be circumcised. Paul said that's another gospel. That's another gospel. Anathema. Cursed. Now, if you have the King James Version, you find the word another in Galatians chapter 1 is used in two ways. One, it says that you are preaching another gospel, but not another gospel. What do I mean? The word another in the Greek has two meanings, or has two words. One is another of the same kind. I see a person, I see another person. The other one is another of a different kind. Another man and another animal. So, the word another gospel is used of that which is not of the same kind of gospel that has been delivered to them, but another gospel to which they have added. There must be no addition. Today we also have people who tell us, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you also must keep the Sabbath. And there are many, many other things. And there are also those who subtract. Yes, by all means, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do not believe in his resurrection. And that's why so many, even Christians so-called, do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's subtraction. And whether addition or subtraction, both are anathema. Anathema is the word that means accursed. You are cursed. You are condemned. Right. That's one. Anathema is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If you do not love the Lord Jesus, then you are anathema. Don't sideline the Lord. Today we find that the gospel is preached without the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached. Come and believe in Christianity. It will give you wealth. It will give you health. It will give you prosperity. But never mind about the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You come, you will not suffer. You will not have sicknesses. You will not be suffering. This is subtraction. Lord Jesus Christ is marginalized. Let us take care of this kind of another gospel. And so we come. The reminder from verses 1 to 11, we shall go in further on this. The resurrection of Christ is not only vital to the full gospel, it is valid because it is the factual gospel. In our participation at the Lord's Supper this morning, we were told of the historical facts concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a factual gospel testified to by the Word. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. That he saved sinners, that he died to save sinners according to the scriptures. And it's repeated twice, according to the scriptures. Testified to by the word. In what way? At least in three ways. One, picture form. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. And it says there, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That was the picture of Jonah in the fish's belly. And the Lord Jesus Christ referred to it, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that that was a picture, a type of him being in the very heart of the earth. And last night we heard what that meant, that Jesus Christ went to paradise and then in the heart of the earth to proclaim his victory to those who were dead. And that's why he told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he went into paradise to take paradise up into heaven to be where he will be. So that paradise is now in heaven where he is. And those of us who die today, our spirit and our soul will go to be with him in paradise. It's testified to by the word in picture form. It is testified to by the word in prophecy also. In prophecy. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that Peter, when he preached, he referred to the psalmist who said that when his body would be in the grave, God will not allow his body to see corruption or decay. And so we find there was a prophecy also concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there was the prediction concerning the Lord's resurrection. Matthew 16 and 21, where he said that from this time forth, he will be persecuted by the priests and the scribes, by the Jews. When he would go into Jerusalem, he will be killed, but on the third day, he will rise again. And so we find that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a factual event testified to by the scriptures. Secondly, I've referred to Jonah already. Secondly, it's testified to by many witnesses. In chapter 15, verses 5 to 7, you look at the text, verses 5 to 7, there at least 6 mentions were made concerning the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Peter. Number one, Peter. Now, it's very interesting. I'm not sure whether you came across it or you were conscious of it this morning when you read from Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That was the word given to the women. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was singled out because Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And Peter cried. Peter was very, very, very concerned. He was the one who said, Lord, even if you die, I will follow you to the very end. But he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us are like him? But still, the Lord has a concern and a love for you. That if you are prepared to repent, he will accept you back. Go and tell Peter, your sins are forgiven. And that's why he singled up Peter by himself. And he said, Peter, love me more than this. And Peter had to confess 3 times as he denied the Lord 3 times concerning him. This is a comforting word. He appeared to Peter. Secondly, he appeared to the 12, the privileged group. The 12, of course, it would be only 11. That was only a term used because Judas would have hung himself. And so there was the 12, the term used, the privileged. They were with him. Thirdly, there were also 500 men. Now, I want you to pay great attention to this. It says there very clearly 500 men, the people, 500 men. It doesn't say 500 men and women. Why? This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a legal document to prove prove that the witnesses were reliable. The Jewish custom was that the witness of women was not reliable. And we would know, because we live in a land that where there are other religious groups also believe in the Old Testament, and they would not have women to testify, because women's witness supposed to be unreliable. Paul was aware of this, and Paul said, witness by 500 men. The word in Greek would be adelphos, brothers, brethren, brothers. And so that was a legal document to show the reliability of the witness. Witness by 500 men. So, number one, there was Peter, the privilege, the people. Fourthly, there was also James. He was the pastor who led the church in Jerusalem, and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And there was also the preachers, the disciples, the apostles. They were there. Jesus had appeared to them. And lastly, we had the writer himself. We had the writer, Paul. Alright? So, these were reliable witnesses. And they could testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not only vital, it is valid. That was a reminder. Verses 1 to 11. Now comes the rebuff, the problems that surfaced. What were the problems? Chapter 12 to verse 19. Some say there is no resurrection of the dead. That statement demanded a rebuke. Do you know what you are saying? After having all these documentary proofs about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now saying there's no resurrection of the dead? Do you know what you are saying? To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say that Christ was not raised. Because if Christ were raised, Christ was raised, then all others after him would be raised. But when you say there will be no resurrection, then Christ had not risen. But I have given you the proofs and the evidence that Christ had risen from the dead. How can you say there is no resurrection? Consider the facts. Verses 1 to 11. Then Christianity is not reliable. Consider your faith. Because if Christ was not risen, then our preaching of Christ is empty. Then, why do we preach Christ? Why do we spend our time preaching Christ? There's no point if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. Your faith in Christ is empty. Worthless. Empty or vain means worthless. No point trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. A conclusion that is very, very revolting. Do you realize that when you say there is no resurrection of the dead, you are affirming a falsehood? Not only would they, the apostles who were preaching this, be false witnesses of God, they also would be found working against God. Because on the very basis of the resurrection of Christ, God now could extend his offer of salvation to all who believe. Without the resurrection of Christ, then all would still be sinful, and there would be no forgiveness of sins. It was a statement that is most revolting. And I do trust and hope that there is no one here who does not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do so, then there is no hope. Right. Now, Paul further emphasizes this. He repeats what he said earlier, but with some more details in chapter 15, 16 to 18. To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say also Christ is not risen. Your faith is fruitless. No point believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yourself is not sinless. You are still in your sins. And those who believe and who are dead perish. They have no more hope. They have no more hope. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then they could not rise from the dead again. And so, how vital is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, a regret. Then we are of all men most pitiable. Paul then referred to himself, to James, to the other apostles, and said, we are most pitiable for preaching a gospel without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All our hopes in Christ are confined, if all our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. If there is no hope of an afterlife, then what's the point? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And so we find that to have such a kind of belief and opinion without trusting in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be just useless. And again, we hope, if we hope only in Christ without his resurrected life, if we only think that Jesus Christ lived on earth and died, then he would be like any other religious leader that we can ever think of today. All these other religious leaders, they lived and they died. They never lived again. They never rise up again. Because they had sin to hold them back. And their bodies would decay. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, so different. He rose again from the dead. Christ died and he rose again. Now, a further revelation. Now is Christ raised from the dead. And he gives further information concerning this. A resurrected Christ is a pledge of future resurrection. In other words, if Christ is resurrected, this is a promise that all those who come after him one day will be resurrected. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Now what does it mean, Christ the first fruits? Meaning that he was the first one to rise again from the dead. And you ask me, how could it be? The widow of Nain's son died, and the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. He was the first perhaps. Lazarus died, but he rose again. The Lord raised him up again. How could the Lord Jesus Christ be the first fruits? In both cases, they rose again, but they died. Their mortal life made them to die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again and never died again. He lived. And that's why he becomes the first fruits of the resurrection. The second that will be involved, the second group that will be involved in the resurrection after death would be the saints in parousia. Parousia is the word that we use as rapture. When Christ will come and all those who are dead will be raised up and to meet him in mid-air and taken into heaven. That would be the program. Christ the first fruits. Then those who are his will follow soon. Verse 23, 24 and so on. They will be raised up. And then cometh the end, when all the sinners will also be raised up. Because Christ rose again from the dead, those who belong to him will rise again from the dead. Those who don't belong to him will also rise again from the dead. One unto blessing, the other unto judgment and condemnation. They will rise again. And so, these people at the end, they will face the judgment at the great white throne. And we find that the dead will give up the dead. The grave will give up the dead. The sea will give up the dead. And all these will stand at the great white throne and they will all be condemned into the lake of fire. That is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it will do to those who are believers in him and to those who do not believe in him. Centrally, It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring to pass all these things. And so, it's not only a pledge of future resurrection, it's a prospect of future reign. Chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. Right, we'll cover 24 to 27 first. Firstly, there will be the subjugation of all things by the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in the process of subjecting all to be under Him, so that He might be the head of all things. And the first to be subjected would be the church. The church must be subjected. And that's why it is important that the church give Him the first preeminence in all things. After He has subjected the church, and the church was prepared to obey Him as the head, as we read in chapter 11, verse 3, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, and that's why the women cover their head as a church subject to Christ. So, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will see all those who have been subjected to Him, as well as all the others, the enemies, His enemies will be subjected to Him. When all these will be subjected to Him, He will take all of them, all, before the Father, and He Himself will be subject to the Father, with all those under Him in His train. All these, together with Him, will then subject themselves to the Father, that the Father may be all in all. And that's why today, He wants the church to be subject to Him, so that He will then bring us all. He Himself, as the leader of those who has subjected, He will take them all before the God, and He, together with them, will subject Himself. There will be an exception. God Himself is accepted, because He is the one who brings all under subjection to the Son. And then there will be the exaltation that God may be all in all. Right. That will be the resurrection of Christ from chapter 15, verses 1 to 34. Now, a bit of a rationalization. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why live a pinch hitter life? A pinch hitter is a term taken from baseball, where a substitute is taking the place of the batter or the hitter because the batter is not available or something like that. Paul says, why is there, therefore, a person who is ready to be baptized on behalf of the dead? That apparently there was a custom, a practice, that when people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had no time to be baptized, some other person would take his place and on his behalf confess faith in the Lord and be baptized. Now, that is not to say Paul approved it. In the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul seems to use these kind of things which were seen and in the church as something to rebuke for, and concerning which later on he will clarify that this is not so. Particularly, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, earlier he said, if a woman prophesies, she should cover her head. If a man prophesies, he should not cover his head. If a woman prophesies, she should cover. It does not mean that the woman could prophesy, because earlier and later in chapter 14 he says the woman is to keep silence in the church. That was a very clear declaration in the background of something doubtful. Same over here. He is not suggesting, he is not confirming that a person can be baptized for the dead. No. But he is just saying very simple terms. Look, this is what baptism is about. Baptism is about death. Baptism is about resurrection. When a person is baptized, he goes, and this is to suggest the mode of baptism. He goes into the water signifying death, he goes under the water to signify burial, and he comes out of the water to signify resurrection. That's why we do this. Then why live a saddest life if there is no resurrection? Why do we cause ourselves, to live in jeopardy, in danger all the time, and we be persecuted and risk death? Because we believe in the resurrection. That today, if we die, we are not afraid because we live again. Why live a holy life? Why not we enjoy ourselves? Live, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, and that's finished. No, because tomorrow there is a life after that. And we have got to answer God concerning this. After that, there is a judgment. A judgment for believers that we learned about the night before. The Bema, where we will be judged for our service. There will be a judgment for unbelievers at the great white throne, where we will be judged for our sin. And so, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ makes all this possible. Now, I have only 5 to 10 minutes more for the next part. Let me hurry through. We have already covered the resurrection of Christ. Now comes the second problem, the resurrection of the body. They ask further, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How will they be raised? Okay, answer. The nature of the resurrection body, chapter 15, verses 35 to 50. Each creation has its own body and glory. Each creation has its own body and glory. For example, the natural. God giveth every seed his own body. The natural means the plants that surround us in nature and these other things. Every plant has a nature. And for example, the seed. The seed has its own body, has its own form, has its own glory. But the seed must die. And when the seed dies, the outcome of that which comes out from the seed is completely different from what it was. That is the whole answer to the question. That do not expect the same thing of what you were before to be what you shall be. Because what you were before will be different from what you shall be, just as the seed was just a seed before, but later on, after he had died, it will become a plant. A beautiful plant with all its glory. The terrestrial, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beast, so each creation, each animal, each human being, each flesh, so to speak, has its own glory. The celestial, in the heavens, the planets, the sun, the moon, they have their own glory. In other words, to summarize, the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Both are different. The heavens have the glory. The earth, with its nature, has its own glory. And so everyone has his own glory. To each, its own body, and its own glory. Don't ever think that what you were will be what you shall be. What you were is different from what you shall be later on. We have a glory that is far superior to what before, to what we were before. That changes the nature of the body. In general, for example, a seed dies to become a seedling. After a seed dies, it springs forth into a seedling, a plant, and bears fruit. It's completely different from what it was before. A sinner dies to become a saint. Before, he was a sinner with all his sin. But having believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now made a saint. The life that I now live, says Paul, I live now by the faith of the Son of God who liveth in me. A soul dies to become a spiritual person. The natural life gives way, and now the spiritual life takes over. Chapter 15, verses 44 to 45. So, more specifically, the fruit takes after its seed. While what it shall be will be different from what it was before, yet what it shall be is connected to what it was before. That if it was that seed, it will produce that kind of fruit. So the fruit takes after its seed, verses 45 to 50. And in application to that, our theological thought, take the first Adam. The first Adam will be the seed. The last Adam will be the fruit, or the seed in the spiritual realm. Alright? The first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was given life, natural life. The last Adam, he would give life as a life-giving spirit. First Adam was natural. Last Adam would be spiritual. We don't deal with the same realm now. The first Adam was earthly. The second Adam would be heavenly. Chapter 15, verse 47. And so we find what it was is different from what it shall be. Only death and resurrection can transform the nature of the body. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, as the seed falleth into the ground and dieth, it bears forth fruit and springs up into eternal life. And that's what we shall be when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we die, then we shall have new life, and this new life is eternal life. There will be a transformation, just as the caterpillar died in a way. It will become transformed and changed into a butterfly and soars into the sky. Transformation will take place. Now, how will it be? How would the resurrection take place? The new revealed mystery, 51 to 58. Who are the people involved? Verse 51, if you read, we would exclude the flesh and blood in chapter 15 and verse 50. The flesh and blood would be the ordinary people without the spirit of life. They would not be included in this transformation program. Not all will sleep. There is the believing and living. Those who are living, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they shall be changed and they shall be taken up into heaven. And those who are dead, the believing sleeping in Christ, they will be resurrected and they will be raptured into heaven. What's the process? How would this be done? Well, there will be the change, the transformation in a moment. And there will be this transformation. We shall all be changed. Those who are living, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be changed. They will be changed from a caterpillar into a butterfly and soar into heaven. Those who are dead, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be changed and they also be caught up together with the Lord in the air. There will be a military shout from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There will be a shout from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come with a shout, and all those who are dead will rise. Why must he shout? Because some people are still so asleep that they cannot wake up. So he must shout at them, and then they will wake up and they will rise. There will be the voice of the archangel. Archangel presumably will be Michael. And the word is not voice, but actually it's literally sound. And the word sound comes from phone in Greek. Could be that today we can talk in these kind of terms, that when the archangel comes along, he will send an SMS to everybody who is in the grave, and all will wake up. He will give a call, he will give an SMS, and all will get the message, rise, and all will rise. How wonderful it will be. Phone, and God's mighty trumpet will sound. Then it's time for the army to march forth, to go back into heaven. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. The purifying and its permanency, chapter 15, verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, and we shall be immortal from now onwards. Now the victory. Verses 54 to 56, death is defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Resurrection of the Savior guarantees the resurrection of saints. We shall follow the Lord. And no more our work will be in vain. Verse 58. If you know this doctrine concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, know, be, and do. And the word be in the Greek is in the present imperative, meaning a command that demands a continuous action. Be firm and steadfast in your sureness of the Lord. Be fixed and unmovable in your stand in the Lord. Be fervent and fruitful in your service for the Lord. Do not faint. Work to the point of weariness. Finally, I end by referring you to the last verse or the last chapter in Corinthians. And again, the commands are there in a present imperative. Watch, no decline, stand fast in the faith, no doubts. Quit you like men, stop being immature, no divisions. Be strong, be made strong, no difficulties. And let all your things be done with love, no disorder. May the Lord bless you all as you listen to this last and final word. Maranatha, chapter 16, verse 22. Look, the Lord cometh. That is what it means. That's what it means. The Lord comes. Maranatha. Anathema, if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, verse 22. If you marginalize the Lord Jesus Christ and not love the Lord. Agape, love in the Lord for all people. May we all be able to say, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Blessed Resurrection Day. Blessed Resurrection Day. He is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection morn. We thank you for the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Grant, Lord, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be changed accordingly. That if we believe that He is risen again from the dead, we may set our affections on the things above. We may be following Him to let Him live out His risen life in and through us. Pray the Lord that will be with us for the rest of this day and tonight, even as we come together to listen more about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.